Let's pray together. God, thank you that you are with us all the time, everywhere. Thank you that you love us enough that you would send your Son to die for us, that you would purchase us, that you would redeem us, that you would make us your sons and daughters. Lord, there is nothing in us that would warrant that. Only your wrath and your judgment would be warranted in what we bring to the table. Thank you that you have been, that you have given us grace upon grace in Christ. And Lord, thank you that you have given us your word to reveal those things to us. You've given us your word to so that we can know how to live out this Christian life. And Lord, we pray that you would come and meet with us as your Spirit uses the Word of God this morning to change us, to make us into the image of Christ. That is what we need. And so, Lord, would you do that for your people and for your glory? God, we pray that you would root our hearts here in this Word through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. God, do that. Do that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My name is Joe Slater, and I have the privilege of serving here on the church staff for under 20 years. About 4 years ago, switched from that role into working with Reformed University Fellowship, which is the college ministry arm of our church there at JMU, a campus of 20,000. Think of it in this way: our region of churches has called me to go and serve that campus community as their pastor and as their missionary. And it is a great joy to do that. Thank you for those of you who have prayed and supported that work. And I would say to you, we continue to ask for your prayers as we head into a new school year. It's just crazy to think about. There are about 5,000 freshmen that will be heading our way. Some will become key core leaders in our ministry, and I don't even know who they are. I don't know their name. I know nothing about them. So pray that God would gather them into his people there through the ministries of JMU, and also that he would put together a group that wants to take the word of God to that campus. So please be praying for us. And thanks again for those who have prayed and are supporting that work. I also want to say, add to the welcome that's already been given, we're really glad that you're here. Even if you're still trying to figure out where you are in the faith, maybe you come here this morning, you don't know where you are in Christ or how you size up the things that are here in Scripture. You're in the very best place you can be with the people of God who are struggling to figure that out together. So glad that you are here, and glad that we can do this together as we try to know more of Christ and try to become more like Christ. So December 7th, 1941. Will forever be remembered as a day which will live in infamy, aka Pearl Harbor Day. In that attack on our naval base there in Pearl Harbor, 20 ships were sunk, 300 aircraft destroyed, 2,500 men and women were killed, with another 1,000 wounded. It was a devastating attack. And the very next day, the United States declared war on Japan, putting us right into the middle of World War II. And what many don't know is that the Japanese were at war with us long before that fateful day of December 7th. Here's what I mean by that. Japanese Admiral Yamamoto dreamed up this attack in December 1940, so a full year before. He convinced senior Japanese officials to approve the attack in January of 1941. From that time, in January 1941, to December 7th, training and preparations were ongoing throughout the year, preparing for this attack. And on December 1st, the strike force that would bring that attack launched from the shores of Japan. And we have to wonder how many resources, how many lives would have been saved if only we could have known. You see, it's a dangerous thing to not know that you are at war. It is a dangerous thing to not know that you are at war. The testimony of Scripture is clear. The Christian life is one of war. Christian life is one of war. Listen for this theme as we stand and read together Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. If you would join me, we'll read together Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It's found there on page 979 of your pew Bible. If you're needing a Bible and if you want to take one home, please take that as our gift to you. This is the Word of God for His people. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the Word of God for His people. You may be seated. Did you hear that sobering truth that we are at war? As I said before, it's a reality clearly taught throughout Scripture, and we ignore that reality. We ignore that truth at our own peril. The word that you see there in verse 12, wrestle, is one that describes hand-to-hand combat. You see, this talk about the Christian life being war is not just Christian cliche. It is spiritual conflict. 1 Peter 5 describes the conflict in this way. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is war. And there are a few things that we need to understand to help us engage in this war. Let me run through a few of them. First, in this war, the enemy is Satan and his kingdom, not your unbelieving friend or neighbor. To be sure, those who do not follow Christ will certainly have a different set of values and priorities, but that does not make them our enemy. According to verses 11 and 12, our enemy is the devil and the spiritual forces of evil. Let's keep those things in mind. Second, this war will be fought on the battlegrounds of our own individual lives and hearts. What I have in mind there are things like this. In that daily struggle that we all have to love or to hate. Or maybe closer to home, to love or to ignore. To forgive or to hold on to bitterness. To believe or to doubt. To walk in holiness or to walk in sin, to be bold in our witness or to be paralyzed by fear, to live for Christ or to live for self. That's the war going on in our minds, our hearts, our individual lives and souls. But that war will also be waged on the corporate level of churches and cultures and nations. There will be war in here and there will be war out there because Satan seeks to advance his kingdom in both of those realms. Third thing about this war, we have nothing to fear. You hear that? We have nothing to fear. Hear these passages from God's Word. Greater is He who is within us than he who is in the world. Jesus Himself said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Jesus said He will never leave us nor forsake us. We know from the Word of God that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors in our Lord Christ Jesus. Salvation and power and glory belong to our God. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. We serve a risen and a reigning King. We have nothing to fear. And we have every reason for boldness in this battle. So can we stop just a moment and ask this question? What is it that's keeping you from engaging? What insecurities or fears have kept you there on the sideline? Will you believe, will you take hold of these promises that we just talked about, that we just quoted from God's Word, and will you start moving into the fight? And as you go, you will need to go prepared and protected for the fight. And God's addressed that here in this passage too. Did you notice the pieces of the armor that God provides for us? At the risk of stating the obvious, note there in verse 11 that it's the armor of God. The armor of God. We don't go in our own strengths, strategies, or skills. We go dressed in and protected by the armor that He provides, the armor of God. And God gives us five pieces of this armor that we're to take up as we enter into this war. First, there's the belt of truth. You see it there at the beginning of verse 14. What does a belt do? It fortifies us. Think about last time you drove in messy weather, blinding snow, snow-covered road. I don't know if you're like me, but what I do first is I yank that seatbelt tight because I want to know if I'm going off the road, at least I'm stuck to this seat. It fortifies us. But it also holds the different parts of the armor together. It holds everything together. The lower parts, the upper part of the armor. That's important because the enemy is a liar. He seeks to destroy our souls, our churches, and our world with lies. Isn't this how sin came into the world in the first place? When Satan uttered those words in the garden to Adam and Eve, did God really say? He brought into question God's word and then he lied about it. You will not surely die. He's been a liar from the beginning. So how do we fight his lies? You know the answer to that. How do you fight lies? With truth. You fight lies with truth. Now let's suppose you wanted to put the millions that are just lying around in your house to good use. And you decided you want to go into fine art. And so you go on an auction site and you're looking to buy a Picasso. Millions of dollars that's going to set you back. And for sure, if you're going to be investing millions into this piece of art, you want to know it's the real thing, don't you? And so either you or whoever's acting on your behalf are going to become an expert in the real thing. Why is that? So that you'll know the counterfeit. You're going to start to study what was characteristic of art in that time. You're going to know what surface those paintings were being painted on. You're going to know the shading, the lighting, the lines, the curves. If I go any further, I'm going to hurt myself because I'm not an art guy. But you're going to become an expert in those things. Why? Because you want the real thing. And you have to know the real thing if you're going to know the counterfeit. So God has given us the belt of truth to protect us from Satan's lies. And that truth is right here in His Word. It's in the book that He's given to us. I know this is a tablet, but imagine it's a Bible. God has given us this book, His Word. Do you know that Word? Do you know the truth? Do you know the real thing? Do you love it? Do you live it? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? And maybe even a harder question in our age, are you willing to submit to it when it's unpopular and uncomfortable? Because it's getting increasingly so, isn't it? Unpopular and uncomfortable to live by the Word of God. God has given this for us to wage this war as our belt of truth. Do you know, do you love the truth? It has to be a part of the armor that you go into this war with. Secondly, there's the breastplate of righteousness. You see it there in the second half of verse 14. What does a breastplate do? It protects our hearts and our vital organs. The enemy is an accuser. He wants to destroy our hearts with accusations. You know them. You hear them. You have them going around in your head, in your heart. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not whatever enough. No one likes you. No one will follow you. You can't lead. You're a failure. You'll always be a failure. You're a sinner. You'll always struggle with this sin. God doesn't care. God's not with you. God is not good. All those lies that swirl in our heads and our hearts. And beyond those lies, there's our own sin and shame that accuse us. Why? Because we are sinners, aren't we? Because we do shameful things, don't we? And those things accuse us. And the only thing that will protect us is knowing that they have been covered, fully paid for at the cross. Taken away in total. And the righteousness of Christ given to you in total. That's what will protect us from the accusations of the evil one. Or just hear the realities that go along with our righteousness found in Christ that we see just a few chapters earlier in Ephesians 1. Every Christian can say these things that Paul gives us here in Ephesians 1. I am a saint. I am chosen before the foundation of the world. I am being made holy. I am beloved. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am adopted as a child of God. And I am sealed by His Holy Spirit. That is armor against the accusations of the enemy. So when he pulls out the accusations, you point him to Ephesians 1. Those things are true of you if you're joined to Christ. These things, under the title of Christ's righteousness, will be our breastplate to protect us from our enemy. Third, we have as shoes for our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace. Again, you see it there in verse 15. Well, what do shoes do? They get us from A to B, don't they? They take us places. And we are called to go places. We're called to go into this world with this gospel of peace. Isn't this the great commission call that Jesus gave to us? To go into all the world proclaiming Christ. We're called to take this good news to our families, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our classmates, and even to the ends of the earth. And I find it really interesting that this is still under the armor section. Because this notion of being ready with the gospel of peace is a going notion, but it's under here, under the armor, a protective thing. And I think what Paul has in mind here is our going has a way of protecting us, doesn't it? Think about it this way. Our going with the gospel of peace has a way of protecting us from stale faith. You want to know when I feel most alive? It's when I'm on campus talking with students about Jesus Christ. And if I don't have those conversations, my faith can grow old and stale. It has a way of protecting us from our cold and hardened hearts. Protects us from a lack of compassion. Because as we engage with people, we're filled with compassion for the people we're sitting in front of. Protects us from hypocrisy. If I'm sitting and pointing to the glories of Christ with someone else, then I actually have to believe these things for myself. It also protects us from division. If we're on the front lines fighting, engaging in this battle, it's kind of hard to fight with our brother and sister, isn't it? Covenant Presbyterian, will you go with the gospel of peace for the good of your soul, for the good of your neighbor, and for the glory of God? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Will you be the beautiful feet bringing that good news to those around you? Fourth piece of armor. God gives us the shield of faith. Paul has in mind that large, rectangular, almost the size of a door version of the shield, which side by side with others armed with that shield of faith would create this phalanx, which would be an impenetrable wall, which is important because the enemy is a tempter. He shoots his fiery darts of temptation to destroy our souls. And he's given us this protection of the shield of faith. And remember that in the equation of faith, the most important part of that equation is the object of our faith. The most important part of faith is the object of our faith. Let me demonstrate that for you. Naomi Lucabelle, how are you today? You doing good? Okay, will you stand up for me real quick? Okay, everyone, this is my friend Naomi Lucabelle. Can you see her? You can stand on the chair. I give you permission. Okay? Mom and Dad are okay with it, I'm sure. Okay, there's Naomi. All right? Jerry Underwood, would you stand up? And Jerry, you can stand on the chair. I'm okay with it. Okay, this is my friend Jerry. All right, so let's suppose I bring these two in front of me, and I have them down here, and I'll start with Naomi. I tell Naomi, Naomi, I'm going to launch myself on the count of three, and I need you to catch me. That's the face we should all be making. It's the I don't think so face. I think her parents probably see it way too much, right? I don't have much of a chance there, do I? If I put Jerry in front of me, I'm still kind of nervous because this is a lot of weight coming at him from a high level, but I like my chances better. Why, y'all can sit down. Thank you. Well done. Why is that? What's the difference? The object of my faith. I can sit here and tell you and try to convince myself, I believe Naomi can catch me all day long as I want. But it's not going to change the fact that there is no way that girl's going to catch me. Not any day of the week. But I like my chances better because Jerry's better built for catching me coming off this platform. The object of my faith makes all the difference. Your faith can withstand the fiery darts of sin, of death, of doubt, of abuse, of cancer, of whatever. Because God is the object of our faith. And He is good, and He is mighty, and He is for us. And if you want proof of these, look at the cross. Just look at the cross and what He accomplished there. He gave His own Son to bring rebels to Himself. He gave His own Son to bring the dead to life. He is good, and He is mighty, and He is for us. That is our shield of faith. Lastly, there is the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects our heads and our minds. The Bible talks about salvation in two ways. One is our being justified, our being made right with God, that what Jesus did on the cross accomplished a right standing with God. He took our sin upon Himself and He gave to us His righteousness. It's a done deal. It's an accomplished fact. That's one way the Bible talks about salvation. But the other way the Bible talks about salvation is the fullness of what we'll know and experience in our full and complete deliverance, which is coming. You see, we live in a state where, yes, I am saved, and I already have a right standing with God. Praise God. Ephesians 1 and all that comes with that is true if you're in Christ. But we don't know it in its fullness yet, do we? Because there's still sin, there's still death, there's still creation groaning, as Romans 8 talks about. All of creation groaning, including us. And I think Paul has in mind the second idea, or the second way that the Bible talks about salvation. And the reason I go with that is because 1 Thessalonians 5:8 uses the same phrase, the helmet of salvation. But in that case, in that spot, Paul throws in two more words. Hope of. So here's how it reads there in 1 Thess 5. Take the helmet of the hope of salvation. That's why I'm inclined to go with that. And here's why it matters. Our enemy confuses and discourages. That's what he does. And we are protected from these as we keep our eyes fixed on the hope of our coming salvation. Because we know that in our coming salvation, this world is not all there is. We are living for another world. So whatever this world can throw at me, we're good. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is freedom, isn't it? That's the kind of freedom I want to live with, and I want us, Covenant Presbyterian Church, to live with. To know that one day I will so fully experience that salvation promised to me and offered in the gospel that there's nothing in this life I have to fear. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, God has given all that we need for our protection in this battle. But what are our weapons for this war? What are our weapons? Look there at verse 17. Paul answers that question. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's just one. There's just one weapon. And it's right there in 17. It's just the Word of God. And there's just one, because it's all that we need. It is all that we need. This book is the most powerful weapon on the planet. You know that? A nuclear weapon can kill. This weapon can bring to life. Hebrews 4:12 says this about this weapon. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the hearts. Bottom line, this Word does surgery on our souls. This Word converts the rebel soul. This Word brings new life to the dead. This Word brings faith to the faithless heart. Romans 10:17 draws a tight connection between the two. Listen to this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Others will not be won to Christ by our charisma, by our perfect example, by our passionate worship, or by any of our clever church growth strategies. Faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. This is the weapon that God has given to us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous preacher in the 1800s, once said, he actually said it several times and in different ways, so I'm going to summarize what he said. He said this, "The Word of God is a lion. It does not need to be defended. It simply needs to be let out of its cage." The Word of God is a lion. It does not need to be defended. It simply needs to be let out of its cage. This Word is the greatest weapon we could possibly bring. Before it, no argument or hardened heart can stand. We do not need to soften it. We do not need to add to it. But we do need to bring it. Will you bring it to your friends, your family, your neighbors? It is the sword of the Spirit, and with this weapon, the kingdom of God will advance. Oh, how I pray that God would wake up our sleepy souls and send us into this battle, that we would go fully dressed in His truth, His righteousness, faith, salvation, and the gospel of peace. And that He would send out His people of Covenant Presbyterian, armed with the Word of God, to advance His kingdom in this world. This is our calling as followers of Christ, and nothing less. Let's pray. God, thank You for how mighty and powerful Your Word is. God, I pray that You would waken souls and hearts. For those who come this morning and do not know You, I pray, O Lord, that they would bow the knee to You, that they would see their sin and their need for a Savior, and that they would call upon You, Jesus, as their Savior. Lord, many of the others of us come this morning and we're distracted, we're too busy, we're caught in sin, we're lazy. Lord, all these things we ask that You would forgive us. That we would engage, that we would enter into this battle. You've given us a few short years here, Lord. Would we use them for the sake of Your kingdom and for the glory of Your great name, the only name that is worthy? Lord, send out an army from this place that would proclaim You, that would proclaim Your goodness and Your grace to a lost and a hurting world. Lord, make us faithful. And would we go out with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that alone. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.